David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. When we were in the field, David's men were a wall around us. They protected us day and night. Now consider carefully what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family.
Well, good morning, Calvary. Right. Hey, I want to walk you through a little exercise this morning using your imagination. Don't worry, you don't have to say anything. All I want you to do is get a little image in your head and stick it right out here in front of you so you can see it real clear. And as we go through this morning, it's going to evolve a little bit, all right? So what immediately comes to mind when you hear me say the word hero? Just take the first thing that jumped in your brain and just stick it right out there in front of you. All right, now let's take it a step further. Let's get a little more personal with this. Who comes to mind when I say the word hero? So now that image should start evolving a little bit. Let's take it one more step, and let's get really specific. What kind of event comes to mind when you hear the word hero? All right, everybody got your image? Got it right out here in front of you? All right, now I can't possibly guess everyone's hero in the room, but I'm going to take a stab at it, and I'm going to try to guess maybe some categories of heroes that maybe you came up with. So maybe one person in the room of this many people thought about this guy when we did that little exercise. You know, firemen, they go into burning buildings, they put their life on the line to save somebody trapped inside. Hero. Or maybe you went this route, and you thought of maybe some of our Columbus PD or sheriff's deputies, or maybe someone from the marshal's office, these guys who keep our community safe by taking down bad guys. Sure, heroes. All right, now without a doubt, at least a dozen or more people in the room thought about these heroes are warriors. Maybe because you're married to one, or you might be sitting beside one this morning, but this one seems like the most obvious in the bunch, right? Or you could have went this direction, and maybe you thought about our medical professionals. Our first responders, our nurses, our doctors, those guys, those gals who, with very quick thinking and very steady hands, save all kinds of lives every single day. All right, now there's another group of heroes that I've not forgotten about, because I know someone took this very literally and you thought superhero, and you thought about our buddy Thor. All right, just saying. Now, I'm proud to say that we have all of these heroes represented in our Calvary family and probably in the room this morning. Minus Thor, all right? But in all honesty, the truth is that exercise was far too easy. I mean, those are the people, those are the heroes that you most expect to come up because the nature of their jobs carries the expectation and the duty that when things get tough and when things get hard and when things get scary, they're right there in the middle of it. It's who they are and it's what they do. But today's text isn't that simple. Because in today's story, it's the least likely of all the candidates who steps up and who fills the gap with a reckless abandon of self when the heat gets turned up and when the threat is imminent. If you're new to Calvary, if you're visiting with us for the first time today, my name's Frank. I'm one of the pastors here. And for the past several weeks, this sermon series has been studying men and women of the Bible who take giant risks. And they may or may not fit the stereotypical mold of a hero, but they did step up and step in when no one else would. In fact, I want you to write a statement down this morning because they take great risk in what they do, and we learn something about risk takers today from our story. I want you to write this statement down, that a good sword is the one left in its scabbard. Now, here's what I'm saying by this. This statement doesn't mean be passive. And this statement doesn't mean, hey, mind your own business, don't do anything, don't get involved, just you do your thing and let everybody else take care of their own problems. That's not what this statement means. Really what this statement is saying is just because you have a sword and just because you've proven that sword in battle doesn't mean that every situation calls for it. And sometimes your great risk might involve standing before an armed militia with only your words to say. So today we're learning from a story where Abigail stepped in and she kept a bad situation from getting worse. And we learned some qualities from her about risk takers. And the first quality that we learned from Abigail is this. Risk takers selflessly consider the cost placed on others. Hey, let's read this morning from God's Word. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 14. You can follow along on the screen. You can use your app on your phone. You can use a paper Bible if you had one. But let's read from the Bible this morning about what's going on in Abigail's world. So verse 14 starts off like this. One of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. The men treated us very well. When we were in the field, we weren't harassed. Nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. And they were a wall around us both day and night, the entire time we were with them herding the sheep. Now consider carefully what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him." And does it sound like we kind of just walked right into the middle of something right there? I think so. Let me give you a little bit of background that gets us to this point this morning, because it's going to make a whole lot more sense what we just read. So David, who would later be known as King David, he is in the wilderness on the run from the current King Saul. David knows he's next in line to be king. He knows he's already been anointed. That's going to happen. But he's laying low right now because Saul is actively trying to kill him. And with David is a group of men about 600 strong. And these men are rough. They're a group of misfits. They're a group of outcasts. They're a group of criminals. They are what you would call friends in low places. These aren't the type of guys that you bring home to meet mom, all right? And these guys, under David's leadership, basically became David's army. And their reputation was widely known among the area because every battle they got into, they won. And it really wasn't even close. These are not the type of guys that you want to pick a fight with. So now something David and his men were used for was protecting the locals in the area that they were in. So if you were a farmer or if you had a lot of crops or herds, it wasn't uncommon for raiders or enemies to come in out of nowhere, just unannounced, ambush you, steal your crops or steal your animals or your herds. And David's men, what they would do, this army would surround these farms and surround the fields, and they would give protection to the workers by fighting off any of the enemies that would come in. So one of these farms that they protected belonged to a man named Nabal. Now, the Bible describes Nabal in verse 2 as a very rich man. The original word in the original language here means heavy, which for us would translate today as loaded. We're talking billionaire-like status of his day. But he was also a ruthless man, and he was not afraid to cheat his way to wealth. Got that part. And there's another important piece of information that helps this story make sense about the timing of this story. The story takes place during sheep shearing season. And this is a festive-like season because this is the time that you get to cash in on months and months of hard work. And traditionally, it was a very hospitable time. What would happen is the old custom of the day, you would give gifts or you would leave a portion of your crops behind to the men who gave your workers protection. And this wasn't a law or anything. It was kind of like an unwritten rule. It was a common practice, much like tipping is in our culture today. It was just like that. And David hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep, and he sends 10 of his men to go ask him for some provisions. And this isn't anything out of the ordinary. This isn't David being rude. This is actually a pretty customary thing for David to do. But Nabal's response to him is harsh. And it's flippant to his men. In fact, he goes a step further and he insults David and his family. He says, "Who is this son of Jesse?" And there is no way that during this time, Nabal does not know who David is. And he refuses to give his men anything to eat, and he kicks them out and sends them back, even though he knew the whole time David's men protected his business. When the guys came back to tell David this, you can imagine how angry he was. This lit a fire in David that only blood could put out. He tells 400 of his men, "Get your swords." Literally, it means arm yourselves for battle. Remember how many David has with him. 600. He takes 400 with him, armed, ready for battle, hitting the road toward Nabal's house. This is 400 armed men for combat against one man who doesn't have the first bodyguard. This is like killing a cockroach with a shotgun. And now we kind of understand the angst in the servant's plea to Abigail in our opening verses. This servant of Nabal, this young man, knew that something had to be done, and he took matters into his own hands by telling Abigail about this conflict that was brewing between Nabal and David. And this is odd, that a male servant would tell Abigail, would speak to Abigail about this. She's a woman. It's Old Testament culture, Old Testament time. This is just seems kind of weird. Now, we know the Bible in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 start talking about Abigail and how she's intelligent and she's beautiful. And this servant feels comfortable enough to come to her with this and to tell her about this. And this young man, he is fully aware and has been exposed to the ignorance of Nabal. But he also knows that there isn't anyone who knows it better than Abigail. And if there is anybody that can fix the situation that they have found themselves in, it is Abigail. And this young servant says something really alarming to her in verse 17. He says, "Now consider carefully what you should do." In other words, Abigail, you've just been given information about a huge situation that's going to affect your entire family. And what you do next will greatly determine and impact the history and the future of this family. So consider carefully what you must do. This is Abigail's risk-taker moment. If she chooses to do nothing, then she knows by the next day there won't be a male left alive in her household. But if she chooses to intervene, and if she chooses to take a stand and to speak up against David, she's putting her life on the line with no guarantees that David will even stop to listen to her. But maybe he will. So church, what would you do? If you were Abigail and this hit you at 2:30 in the afternoon, what are you doing? There's not a whole lot of time to waste to make a decision. I think there's a significant challenge to you and I today in how our culture approaches risk. And as disciples of Jesus who've been called to go into a community that is lost and hurting and searching for a hope that you and I know and a hope that we have, then we need to consider carefully what happens to the Chattahoochee Valley if no one does anything. And that's a thought that Calvary should selflessly consider and allow to move us into action and involvement, even at great risk to our reputation. Ed Stetzer says, "Nothing will change until the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of suffering." When you consider the eternal pain that could occur to your neighbor, maybe to your coworker, the eternal pain that may happen to your classmate or a friend, or maybe even a spouse, and you do nothing, or if you do nothing, then that should move you into action. And that thought moved Abigail. And we learn from her that risk takers boldly spring into action on behalf of others. She knew the time was ticking, and she had to do something. So let's listen to how she responds to the servant's plea. We'll pick up in verse 18. "And Abigail hurried, taking 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and she loaded them on donkeys. And then she said to her male servants, 'Go ahead of me, I'll be right behind you.' But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode the donkey down a mountain pass hidden from view, she saw David and his men coming toward her, and she met them. Now David said, had just said, 'I guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness for nothing. He was not missing anything, yet he paid me back evil for good. May God punish me and do so severely if I let any of his males survive until morning.'" Abigail put everything on the line to save Nabal and to save Nabal's men. And she knew time was of the essence. And immediately she starts to gather up food. And she didn't just grab a few things from the pantry. She empties the pantry. And you kind of wonder, like, how did she get this enormous amount of food? And if you look at the quantities there, this would have been more food than what Nabal would have traditionally left behind for David's men had he done that to begin with. If David or Nabal would have just done the customary thing to do, it would have been less than what Abigail gathers up. Look back at the text. She gathers 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already butchered, prepared. Makes you wonder, where does she get all of this to begin with? How was it already prepared and at the ready? Well, in verse 36, we learn that while Abigail is gone trying to save the family, Nabal is back home having a party that the Bible describes as fit for a king. And it's my belief that the food that she got was part of the food that was prepared for Nabal's feast. She just basically stole right from his party. And what Abigail does here is rare for a married woman in the ancient Near East. In fact, in this case, what she does is downright scandalous because it involved meeting one of her husband's enemies. And one might ask the question, time out, Frank. Hold up. Isn't Abigail being disobedient? Isn't she being disloyal to her husband by not telling him about this and going behind his back and doing it anyway? I thought the wife was to be submissive to her husband. All right, fair question. What Abigail does here, I believe, illustrates for us the essence of all true submission. Because submission is not mere blind obedience. And as Elise read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, true submission is the active pursuit of the best interests of another by the personal, by the subordination of your own personal interests. Abigail isn't out to promote her own wants and needs here. It would have been better for her to pretend to be the perfect wife and stay at home and do exactly what Nabal wants her to do. It would have been better for her if she simply stayed home, served Nabal another drink, because she knew, hey, by the end of the day tomorrow, I'm going to be liberated from his tyranny and I'm going to be free from this when David and his men show up and kill my husband. But she didn't do that. Instead, Abigail shows us a truly submissive behavior in that she acts in a way that actually benefits her husband and his men at the expense of herself. And she tries to save her husband, and in doing so, she puts her own life on the line. Peter Drucker, who many call the father of modern management, said this, that people who don't take risk generally make about 2 big mistakes a year. And people who do take risk generally make about 2 big mistakes a year. His point is that we tend to look at the worst case scenarios about the outcomes in our minds. And while we need to be careful not to ignore the risk or the consequences of our actions, we also need to trust in the sovereignty of our great God to uphold us and to sustain us as we act. Some of you have been wrestling with this. Some of you have been wrestling with the Holy Spirit about whether or not you should step in to a situation, about whether or not you should intervene because you see something happening. Maybe it's within your family. Maybe it's within the family of a friend, or maybe it's something happening at your work, could be happening on your team, and you see, hey, this is a bad situation, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse fast, and I may be the only one who can step in and intervene here. And you've been wrestling with, should I do this, or should I just keep my mouth closed? And Abigail teaches us that we can't afford to hesitate, to take that risk when we have wisdom to impart, faith to share, and help to offer. But she also shows us how to do this. Because as a risk taker, risk takers confront fury with truth and with wisdom. Let's see how Abigail confronts this in these next few verses, starting in verse 23. It's kind of a lengthy passage, so bear with me as we read this. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey and she knelt down with her face to the ground and she paid homage to David. And she knelt at his feet and said, "The guilt is mine, my lord, but please let your servant speak to you directly. Listen to the words of your servant. My lord should pay no attention to this worthless fool Nabal, for he lives up to his name. His name means stupid, and stupidity is all that he knows. I, your servant, I didn't see my Lord's young men whom you sent. So now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, it is the Lord who kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand. May your enemies and those who intend to harm my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And please forgive your servant's offense. For the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because he fights the Lord's battles. And throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. Verse 29, someone is pursuing you and intends to take your life. My Lord's life is tucked safely in the place where the Lord your God protects the living. But he is flinging away your enemies' lives like stones from a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord all the good he's promised and appoints you ruler over Israel, there will not be remorse or a troubled conscience for my Lord because of needless bloodshed or my Lord's revenge. And when the Lord does good things for my Lord, may you remember me, your servant. Can you imagine what must have been going through Abigail's mind when she turns the corner and locks eyeball to eyeball with David and 400 of his men dressed for combat? Can you picture that scene and what would be happening in her head? Her heart had to be beating out of her chest in that moment. And when she's finally able to speak and get the courage to have words come out of her mouth, the first thing she says is, "It's my fault. Blame me." Now look, we all know in here, none of this is her fault. We've just read this story together. None of this is her fault, yet she takes responsibility for Nabal. And she even says, "Pay no attention to this worthless fool Nabal. His name means stupid, and stupidity is all he knows. He is just doing what his name means. He's living up to the expectation here." In those verses, Abigail gives David three reasons why he shouldn't do what he's on his way to do. She lays out for him three reasons why the best thing for him to do is to stop, turn around, and go back home. And she's laying it all on the line here. And she lays her case out before him, and she says these things. First statement, God sent me to protect you from making a foolish mistake. David, God sent me to keep you from committing murder by killing my husband. Really what she's saying is, David, God sent me to keep you from basically doing the same thing that Nabal did to you. I'm keeping you from being a fool here today. The next thing she says to David is, God is the avenger of the wicked, not you. And this is a beautiful piece of advocacy because she references Saul's pursuit of David and reaffirms that God will keep him safe where the Lord protects the living. Some translations read in the bundle of the living, and that's a metaphor there. That's reflecting a practice that was common in this day where you would take your valuables and you would bundle them together to keep them protected, to keep them either safe from injury, or you would bundle them together to keep them safe from harm. And what she is saying is God cared for David as a man would his valuable treasures. So David, you can show a little forgiveness, a little kindness to Nabal. And when she mentions this pocket of a sling and these stones taken down to enemies, this is a clear reference to the day where David defeated Goliath with a stone from his own sling. And it's a subtle way of her saying, if you just rely on the Lord to fight your battles, you know you're going to win every time, right? You don't have to be the avenger of the wicked. And then she tells David, you'll never regret this later. Abigail reminds David that one day he's going to be king. That is going to happen. And when that happens, little guys like Nabal won't matter to him. Little guys like Nabal are not going to have an effect on him, but what will matter is whether or not his hands are clean and his conscience is clear. And it took enormous faith for her to say those things to David because, again, she's looking at a guy who is mad and getting madder because she steps toward him as she just hears him say, I can't believe he did. I can't believe he said those things. You know what? I'm going to show this guy, listen, I cannot believe he had the audacity to say that about my family. I can't wait to see him. And she meets him mad and getting madder. He's at level 10 already. And she says these things and then hopes for the best. Let me ask you this morning. When you jump into a situation and when you decide to take a stand, when you see that there is something happening around you and it's worth your time and energy of involvement and say, I need to do something here. I need to intervene. I need to step in. Whose glory are you trying to advance when you do that? Like when you have that moment, whose glory are you really trying to make known? And all I'd like to do this morning is just caution you to guard your pride and to be honest about your motives when you decide to take that stand. And learn the discipline of keeping the sword in the scabbard by humbling yourself before Jesus and asking him that he would be glorified by your words and by your actions before you act. And be reminded that just because you have the sword doesn't mean that every situation calls for it. And sometimes we need to allow God to direct our words as we intervene on behalf of others. Really, what Abigail is showing us this morning is that risk takers put their faith in a greater deliverer. Abigail doesn't need David to liberate her from Nabal, and David doesn't need to avenge himself over Nabal. Let's read how David responds to Abigail's plea. We'll go in verse 35 here. And then David accepted what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. See, I have heard what you said, and I've granted your request. And then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was in the house holding a feast fit for a king. And Nabal's heart was cheerful. He was very drunk. And so she didn't say anything to him until morning light. The next morning, when Nabal sobered up, his wife told him about these events, and his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead. Abigail's words pierced through David's armor straight to his soul. And he heard from her, and everything she said squares with all that God has taught him, and he knows she is right. And the first thing he does when she finishes speaking is praises God for sending her to him. David recognizes that in that moment, Abigail was literally a godsend. And he stops, and he considers what he was about to do, and he says, no, I've heard from the Lord through this woman. I'm not going to do this. He blesses her. He sends her back home in peace, and David and his men turn around, and they go back. And now, completely oblivious to his stupidity of his actions and just how close to death he's come, Nabal is partying like a king in his house when Abigail returns. And it's funny that the text tells us this and that the 200 loaves of bread and the wine and the sheep that Abigail took to give to David really had no effect on this party. Kind of gives you an insight to the magnitude of his arrogance that she could take that much provision and he really not even notice. And he is completely wasted when she gets back. In fact, so drunk, the Bible tells us that Abigail just says nothing to him when she gets home. Hey, ladies, can you imagine having that kind of a day, and then getting home, I can't wait to tell my husband what I've been doing all day. And then when you get home, you see him passed out on the couch like that, and you've got to keep that kind of stuff in for the rest of the night. Can you imagine having to hold that in and just sit on that all night, knowing what you've been doing all day to save this fool from certain death? And you just sit on it, and you think about it, and you say, you know what, just wait. In the morning time, we're going to talk. And when morning comes, Nabal sobers up, and they had a conversation, and Abigail tells him everything that happened the previous day, and maybe, I think for the first time, he comprehends the magnitude of his stupidity. Because the Bible says that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. This guy probably had a heart attack, and then sat there for 10 days suffering. And after 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal dead. And how much better that he died from the hand of God in this moment than from the hand of David and his men. You want to know something? There are a lot of Nabals in this world today. And they can crush you with their cruelty, and they can break you down by how they treat you, and they can quickly put you in your place with their words. And I'm going to say a hard truth this morning, and I really want you to hear me say this from love. Some of you today are being a Nabal. You're being a fool right now in your relationships. Your life is rooted in selfishness and sin, and the way you speak and the way you act is crushing those around you. Don't wait to do the right thing. Do it now while you still have the opportunity and make things right. For all of us guys in the room, for all of us men, I want to challenge us and I want to encourage you with the words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 13, Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Some of you in this room are being dominated by Nabal, and you don't know what to do because your paths, your spiritual paths, are going in opposite directions right now. And let me just say this to you. When the Nabals of your world just don't make sense in your life, Jesus does. And God richly rewarded Abigail for her obedience and her faithfulness, both to God and to her husband Nabal, even during his foolishness. So stand firm in your faith. What I love most about today's story is it offers an interesting parallel for understanding the work of Jesus. Because mankind is like Nabal, where we foolishly reject God's goodness and consequently deserving of his judgment. And like David, God holds everyone accountable for their actions and for their disobedience. And the only hope for humanity, the only hope for you and I, is that someone to intercede, to stand in the gap like Abigail did for Nabal. And she demonstrated how Jesus, with this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love for us, stood in the gap between a sinful humanity and a holy God. And maybe this morning, you're hearing for the first time that Jesus is your great deliverer. And through Jesus and Jesus alone, can you have forgiveness of your sins and experience the mercy that he offers. I'd like to pray for us this morning. There's some next steps that we want you to consider today, and you can see those in your worship guide, or you can see those up on the screen. Some ways that maybe you can respond today, and it could be that as you're hearing this, you're recognizing for the first time, man, my life really does resemble a lot like Nabal. I'm going through the motions. I'm doing my own thing, and really, I am living kind of foolishly. And you would admit that your heart is far from God and all about yourself. And today you want to make that right. And today you want to make a change in your soul so that your outside can be delivered. And I would encourage you, have a moment in just a few seconds and cry out to Jesus. There's a couple of other next steps that you can respond to today. And maybe you're letting the actions of others take your focus off who Jesus is in your own life. And you're missing that. Maybe you just want an opportunity to be an Abigail this week and to stand in the gap and speak the truth of the gospel to somebody. Maybe we can pray for boldness for you to have that this morning. Let me pray for us for just a second. God, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to read through your word and to see the courage and the boldness that Abigail displays that's rooted, no doubt, deep in her faith in you. God, I pray for the guy, I pray for the lady that's in this room today that is searching for a reason to have hope, that is longing for purpose and value in life, and they have searched high and low, and they're empty. And their life resembles Nabal because it is all about them, and they can't find what they're looking for. And I pray today, God, that they find that in King Jesus, because it's through him alone that we can have that forgiveness of our sin, and it's through him alone that we can experience a fulfillment that is ever satisfying. God, there's not a magic prayer for this, but I pray for that person in the room that wants to confess from their heart to yours, hey, this morning I'm a sinner. And I'm recognizing that, God, and I can't save myself, and I need a greater deliverer. God, I pray for them to make this confession to you that Jesus, will you deliver me of my sin and redeem my soul and be today my Savior. And Lord, would your Holy Spirit begin a work in that person's life that starts today and lasts forever. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the people in this room who are boldly carrying the gospel out to the Chattahoochee Valley. Would you give them courage and strength to stand firm in that proclamation? And may we be able to see this city and this community forever changed. For your glory's sake, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.